Our second reading this morning is from the book of Ephesians. So we carry on our series through this book. And this morning we'll be reading Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 1 to 13. Ephesians chapter 3 verses 1 to 13. So please do turn there in your Bibles. Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1, let us hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Amen. When you grasp something of the glory and the wonder and the excellence of God's grace to you in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you grasp even just a little something of that, then I would imagine your almost instinctive response is to offer up adoring prayer and praise to God. That I imagine, once you realize something of the fact that God is actually for you, that Christ died for you, that God loves you with an unbreakable love, once you grasp something of the wonder of the gospel, then your instinctive response, isn't it, is to offer up adoring prayer to God. And thus far in the book of Ephesians, the first couple of chapters, we've seen Paul expounding and setting forth the grandeur of God's glorious gospel grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's been doing in the opening two chapters. And Paul writes, not in some sort of detached manner, some kind of unfeeling manner. No, Paul writes as someone whose heart is gripped by what he's writing. He really believes what he's saying here. It means something to him. And so having expounded the wonder of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, Paul is now at the start of chapter 3 about to launch into God's exalting, God adoring prayer. But he then breaks off. He's diverted, and another line of thought enters into his head. And so Paul, in these verses in chapter 3, starts to talk about this line of thought that has entered into his head before he eventually returns in verse 14 to what he was planning to do in the first place, that is offer up God exalting prayer. And so what we have in the first 13 verses of this chapter is a digression. That's what we've got here. We've got a digression, an inspired digression, a digression that is packed full of meaning. And it's a digression that has as its subject matter the mystery of Christ. That is the focus of these verses here in this digression. The focus, the subject matter is the mystery of Christ. And what we see in these verses is Paul addressing three main features of this mystery of Christ. We see him addressing its revelation. We see him addressing its riches. And we see him addressing its results. We see the revelation of the mystery of Christ, the riches of the mystery of Christ, and then thirdly, the result of the revelation of the mystery of Christ. Those are the three things we see him addressing here. Number one, then, we see him talking about the revelation of the mystery of Christ. You'll notice that Paul begins in verse 2 by identifying himself as a steward. He speaks about how he has been given the stewardship of God's grace, given to him, he says, for you Gentiles. That is his particular calling to go to the nations. And what is that grace that Paul speaks of, that grace of which he is a steward? Well, it is he's three, and he then amplifies that in verse 4 as the mystery of Christ. And he then amplifies that even further in verse 6, where he speaks of it as the mystery that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So in a nutshell, that the mystery, the grace of which Paul is a steward is the grace of God in the gospel of Christ, which, as he's just explained in chapter 2, has brought previously hostile parties together, namely Jews and Gentiles. And this is what Paul has been commissioned by God to do. He's been commissioned to proclaim faithfully the mystery of Christ, the grace of God and the gospel of Christ. That is Paul's job, to make known the mystery, the gospel of Jesus Christ. However, what is particularly emphasized in this passage is that this mystery of which Paul is a steward is a revealed mystery. It's a revealed mystery. That is actually Paul's main point here. Paul is saying in these verses, the mystery that I proclaim to you, that I've just been expounding in the first couple of chapters, this gospel that I preach is not something that I've come up with myself. It's actually something that has been made known to me by God. It's been revealed to me from heaven. Now, when we hear the word mystery, I suppose we tend to think of something that's secret, that's hidden, that's cryptic, and that only really clever people can understand and get to the bottom of. The hoi polloi, they have no way of understanding their mystery. It's only the elite, the really clever, the clever people, the clever cog. They're the ones who understand mysterious truth. We might think, for example, of a murder mystery, and it's only the really clever detective who can solve it. But this is not the biblical meaning of the word mystery. No, Paul is not some kind of first century Sherlock Holmes. When the Bible speaks of mystery, what it means is truth that God has revealed. God has revealed it, yes, in an unmediated way to his apostles and his prophets, and then through them to the nations, to everyone. Mystery in the Bible is a truth that God has revealed. It's not something that has its origin in, for example, Paul's intellect or experience. No, it's something that has been revealed. It's the gift of God's revelation. And therefore, it is as true and as reliable as God himself is true and reliable. So the mystery is a revealed mystery, revealed by God to his apostles and prophets and then to everyone else. But notice further that this revelation of the mystery is new revelation. It's new revelation. That's what Paul says. If you look down at verses 4 and 5, Paul says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Spirit is the agent of revelation. Paul is saying here that this mystery of Christ, which consists in his great work of salvation, uniting as a result Jews and Gentiles together as fellow heirs, etc., this mystery of Christ, Paul says, was not revealed to previous generations in the way that it has now been revealed to us. That's what Paul is saying here. But that, of course, raises the question, well, what does Paul mean by this? After all, wasn't it the case that God did actually reveal to the sons of men in other generations his plan to bless all nations through his seed, through his offspring, who is the Christ? And he made that known in the past. I mean, didn't we read just a couple of weeks ago in our evening service, Genesis chapter 12, where God says to Abraham, through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the nations will be blessed. And of course, Paul knows that better than any of us certainly know that. Paul is well aware of these truths from the Old Testament. So what does he mean when he says that this mystery of gathering in the Gentiles through Jesus Christ was not made known in the past, but now it has been? What's he saying here? Well, the key words are when he says that it was not made known as it has now been revealed, as it has now been revealed. In other words, what Paul is saying is that it was not made known in previous generations in the same extent with the same sort of richness and fullness and clarity as it has now been revealed to us. That's what Paul is saying here in these verses. It's a little bit like, and I think I've used this illustration before, so please do forgive me, but I quite like it, so I'll mention it again. It's a bit like those join the dots picture books that perhaps you used to do when you were a child, or maybe some of you children still use them. Those join the dots picture books where each page has dots and you can kind of faintly see what they're representing, but it's not until you join the dots together and then you color in the picture that you see what was there all along. And, you know, one way to think of Old Covenant, Old Testament revelation is as those dots. You can see what's there, but not all that clearly. Or at least not as clearly as you can once the dots have been joined together. Yes, Christ is there. Of course he is. The plan to include the nations is there in the Old Covenant. But because the dots hadn't been joined up and then coloured in, you couldn't see that so clearly. It was there in shadowy form, if you like. But with the coming of Christ, and with his great work of salvation on the cross, and then with his resurrection from the grave, and then with the revelation of what Christ has done to the apostles and to the prophets, those dots have been joined together and the picture has been colored in. And now you see clearly what was there all along. And that is the nowness or the newness of new covenant apostolic revelation. Now Christ and through him, God's great plan of saving a multitude from all nations can be seen clearly the substance has been revealed. The dots have been joined together. The picture has been colored in. And this is the picture that was revealed to the apostles and the prophets. A picture which they then put on display as they proclaimed the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is the picture that you now see. You now see the complete picture, the fullness of God's revelation in Jesus Christ. As you read your Bible, as you hear the Bible preached, you see the full picture. You get to see Jesus Christ in the fullness of his beauty, of his grace, of his truth, of his wisdom, of all of his wonderful attributes. You get to see the fullness of Jesus Christ in a way that the old covenant saints did not and could not see. I remember a few years ago going to the Louvre Museum in Paris, one of the few times I went to an art museum. And I went to have a look at the Mona Lisa, one of the most famous, if not the most famous, painting in the world. And forgive me for saying, I hope this doesn't offend anyone, but I remember just being bitterly disappointed when I saw it because it was just so small. And I could barely see it because there were crowds in front of me. And it's just a small painting. And I remember just being very disappointed. And yet, the crowds from all over the world come flocking to see it. But you know, brothers and sisters, every time you open your Bible, you get to see something far more exquisite and more beautiful and more worthwhile than certainly the Mona Lisa. You get to see the Lord Jesus. And that is a great privilege. The revelation of the mystery of Christ is a great gift of God's grace to you, especially as it's a mystery that is unsearchably rich, which brings me to my second point, the riches of the mystery of Christ. Look down at verses 7-9. There Paul says, of this gospel, this new covenant revelation, of this gospel, this nation-embracing gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least, or the leastest of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, what God did with Paul was remarkable. By his power, his divine power, God gave to Paul the gift of being a gospel minister, which is remarkable when you consider what Paul was once like. And yet God reached down to him and said, you are mine, and I'm going to show you how much you must suffer for my name, and I'm going to make you my apostle, my minister to the nations. It's truly remarkable what God did. Only by his power could that have happened. And you can see in these verses, especially in verse 8, just how remarkable what God had done was to Paul himself. He says, though, in verse 8, to me. And you can just hear his tone of wonder here. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Paul just couldn't believe, and he could never get over the fact that God had been so gracious to him, that God had honored him so much. It's as if Paul, if I can just flesh out what he's saying a bit here, it's as if Paul is saying to me, though I am less than the least of all the saints, though everyone else is better than me, to me of all people, to me, a one-time hater of Christ, a one-time persecutor of the church. I wanted all those Christians dead. To me, this unimaginably great grace was given, not simply to receive the grace of God in Christ. That would have been enough to be a Christian. That would have been enough. But God actually also gave me the grace to tell the nations about this unimaginably great grace. I mean, you know that thrill, don't you? When something good happens to you, something really good happens to you, and then the thrill that you also have to tell everyone about that good thing that has happened to you, whether it's getting engaged or having a baby or whatever it might be, there's almost, isn't there, as much thrill in the telling of the thing as there is in the actual thing itself. And that's the thrill that Paul expresses here. I've actually been given this gift of God's grace to tell people about the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. He could never get over that fact. He could not get over the fact that God had chosen him, of all people, to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. That God had called him, as he says in verse 9, to bring to light for everyone the plan of the mystery that was hidden for ages in God, who created all things. Paul could barely believe what he was writing, not because it wasn't true, but precisely because it was true. The unsearchable riches of Christ, his unsearchably rich grace, his unsearchably rich love, his unsearchably rich wisdom and power and holiness and truth and glory and all the rest of it. Preaching those unsearchable riches left Paul wondering in staggered amazement. None of us is an apostle. Not many of us have the awesome privilege of preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, but all of us who are Christians, all of us have been enriched with the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. We have all been enriched with his unsearchably rich grace, haven't we? We who are the very least of all the saints, we who are destitute of all merit, we who have nothing to offer God, we who are altogether unworthy, we of all people have had the unsearchable riches of Christ not only preached to us, made known to us, but applied to our hearts. For some reason, unbeknownst to us, God has chosen to honor you with the unsearchably rich grace of Jesus Christ. And doesn't that amaze you? Doesn't that thrill your heart? Doesn't that leave you wondering, why, O Lord, why such rich grace to me? Doesn't it leave you saying, how can I now not tell others about the wonder of what God has done to me and what he can do for them in Jesus Christ? We see then the revelation of the mystery of Christ. We see the riches of the mystery of Christ. And then thirdly and finally, the result of the mystery. What is the result or the purposed result of the revelation of the riches of the mystery of Christ? Well, Paul says in verse 10, God has revealed this plan so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Here Paul speaks of God's manifold wisdom, which could more dynamically be translated God's multicolored wisdom, God's variegated wisdom. And notice what Paul says. Paul says that it is through his church, his multicolored church, multicolored in all of its variety and unity, Jew and Gentile, black, brown and white, rich and poor, that multicolored variety which coalesces in a beautiful unity. It is in the church, Paul says, that God's richly textured wisdom is displayed. Displayed to whom? To the rulers and to the authorities in the heavenly places. It's as if those heavenly rulers look on at the church and they see in the church what only God could do by the trans, transforming power of his grace. And what is that? It's bringing people together from such disparate backgrounds, from all nations, bringing them together and making them one. Only God could do this. And it's all, as Paul says, according to his eternal purpose now realized in Christ Jesus. Paul here is speaking of the universal church, the church as a whole. But it seems to me that it's quite something to think that we at CPC, who are part of that universal body, we are now on display before the heavenly rulers and authorities, and we're on display as what? As the crowning achievement of God's manifold wisdom. The church is the crowning achievement of God's manifold wisdom. The church is absolutely central to God's plans and purposes in this world. And it's as if God is saying to the angels and to the rulers, do you see the people of CPC in our particular case? Do you see them? Yes, I know. They're a bunch of sinners. I know that. But do you see what I've done in their lives? Do you see how different though they are, I've brought them together? And who could have done that apart from me? No one could have done that apart from me. And therefore, God says, do you see just how wise, how manifold my wisdom is? And so we see in these verses, the unsearchable riches of Christ are revealed in the apostolic gospel. And through that, people from all nations are united as one church. And this then results in the magnifying of God's multicolored wisdom. That is what Paul is saying in these verses. The unsearchable riches of Christ revealed in the apostolic gospel unite people from all nations as one church and thereby magnify the multicolored wisdom of God. This is the mystery of Christ. But there's just one final thing, and I'll be very brief, that we need to note about this mystery before we close. And it's what I've called the reward of the mystery of Christ. What was Paul's reward for preaching the mystery of Christ? What did he get out of it? Verse 1, Paul a prisoner. Paul's reward is prison. And this simply reminds us that suffering inevitably comes to those who belong to Jesus Christ. And Paul knew more about that than pretty much anyone else. But Paul, for all he suffered, was not bitter. There's no trace of bitterness in Paul's writings, is there? What does he say at the end of this section? So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. Paul isn't bitter because he knows that in God's wisdom and goodness, his imprisonment as an ambassador of Christ has actually brought salvation to people like the Ephesians. And so his suffering was, in a very real sense, their glory. Just as, of course, in the archetypal way, Jesus Christ's death is our life. Jesus Christ's sufferings are our glory. And so Paul is saying here that his ministry was, at its core, patterned after his Savior, to whom he was united. And that is why he doesn't just say that he's a prisoner. He says, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, not a prisoner of Caesar. Caesar's the one who's put him in prison, but he knows it's not really Caesar, it's Jesus Christ who's put him there. I'm a prisoner, he says, for Christ Jesus. And that was actually Paul's great reward. Not so much to suffer, but to be doing everything, including suffering greatly, for Jesus Christ, for him and with him. And this, my friends, is your great reward too. As those to whom the riches of the mystery of Christ have been revealed and applied, your reward is to suffer. But your reward is actually far richer and deeper than that. Your reward is to suffer with Jesus and for Jesus. And who knows how God may use your sufferings and indeed the sufferings of his people throughout the world at this time. Who knows how God may use our sufferings for the good and the glory of countless others. Amen.